You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Well, good morning and welcome again. Thank you, Hendersons, for welcoming us to our worship this morning. It's great to be together. Thank you for last week. Hanley did a great job preaching the word. I really appreciate him. My wife and I were celebrating our 31st wedding anniversary. Our other minister, CJ, is in the UK. He's taking care of his mother. Let's have her in prayer. She's been ill, and a lot of prayers go up for the Wakefield family for that. As part of our getaway, in the early part of our getaway, we decided to meet up with my father, who's 84 years old, and he had in his mind he wanted to run a 5K race at 84 years old. And, you know, we thought, well, no problem. You know, we'll run with you. We'll keep up with you. And I began training to keep up with him. He's 84. I figured it wouldn't be that hard, right? But I kind of pulled my calf a little bit in the lead up to it, so I was really worried. But it turned out we Carrie and I both hung in there. We stayed with him the whole way. And he got first place for 80-year-olds and up. So I was like, I beat all the 80-year-olds as well. I was happy about that. It was pretty good. Pretty good stuff. So God's been working in great ways here today. I'm grateful you made it to church this morning. Let's go to him in prayer and ask him to fill our hearts and meet our spiritual needs. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this morning, the opportunity to gather and worship you, to look in each other's eyes and give each other hugs, and to open our minds and our hearts to the message that you have prepared for us. Father, we want to live for you. We want to rejoice in you. We want to worship you with our whole being. Father, we want to be led by your Spirit each day. Father, I pray that you will bless this service, open our minds and open our hearts. Let your words be spoken. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's lesson is Your Treasure is the Measure. So what does that mean? Now, in American culture, and mostly Western culture, the societies we live in are stratified. In other words, lower, middle, upper class is based upon money, right? That's kind of how it's designed. It's stratified based upon your money. So when you first read the title, Your Treasure is the Measure, you might falsely think, oh, the more money you have, the higher measure you have. But that is actually not true. We have been studying through the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount with our theme being led by the Spirit. And of course, the message in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 really sets a watermark of what spirituality is all about. Of course, you had heard CJ preach the lesson about blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, right? True blessings come, true flourishing life comes from a spiritual life, which is much different than what our society thinks. Now, in the world today, there are a lot of wealthy people, right? You've got your tech billionaires running things that are incredibly wealthy, but that doesn't make them more fulfilled. You've got some of the richest women in the world, Alice Walton, one of the Walton kids who owns Walmart. You've got Francois Betancourt Myers, who owns L'Oreal. She's worth almost $100 million. Julia Koch, who owns the Koch industry, she's worth like $70 billion. And I'm saying the L'Oreal owner, she's worth like, I think, $100 billion. So they have a lot of measure when it comes to financial wealth, but they don't have the wealth that really counts, which is an eternal wealth, which we're going to talk about today. Now, when I was in college, I went through a time which I call my like year 20 midlife crisis. So some people have that crisis in their 40s or something, their midlife. What am I doing with my life? I had it at age 20. I had gotten into UCLA, and I was grateful to have done that, and I was pursuing my degree. At that time, it was computer science engineering. And I thought, okay, I'm here, I'm pursuing this degree, but what is life really all about? Have I attained the answers to fulfillment that I was seeking? And I realized I hadn't. In fact, I found myself being really empty at age 20. I was like, why do I feel empty? I've accomplished all my goals. I got into the school I wanted. I'm pursuing a degree. Why do I feel so empty? So I began to evaluate, well, what's the answer to life? I'm not sure. And I began to look around, and it occurred to me, being at that time, I was not a Christian, not a follower of Jesus. And I was just observing society. And I thought, well, it looks like the people with a lot of money, they seem happy. Maybe that's the answer. So at age 20, I thought, that's what I'm going to do. And I set out to become a stockbroker. Had a fraternity brother who was a stockbroker, and he got me into the financial advising world and becoming a stockbroker. I passed the test, become a Series 7 licensed investment executive for a big company. And so even by the end of my college career, I was already working. Right as I was completing my degree, I was already working as a stockbroker for a big Fortune 500 company, thinking this will bring me happiness. But as I looked around in this office, now filled with a lot of very wealthy people, one guy that was helping train me was worth well over several million. He was like 31 years old. And this is way back, guys. This is back in like 1989. He is worth several million. But what I saw in this office was a bunch of really wealthy people who were really unhappy. Their marriages were disintegrating. They were envious of me, the sort of the happy-go-lucky 21-year-old at that time, or by then about 22, and they were envying me, and I was envying them, and I thought, there's something wrong with this picture. And I realized that he who dies with the most toys is not the answer to life, right? He who collects the most things has the treasure on earth that you would long to have, like Solomon came to understand, is actually meaningless. So your treasure is the measure, but it's not how much you have. It's really where it is stored. Where do you store it? So we're going to look in Matthew chapter 6 at the passage that talks about where we store up our treasure. Let's begin to read in verse 19. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I saw all these co-workers that I was aspiring to become like, and I realized there wasn't a depth of fulfillment in their souls. I didn't like how their relationships were going. And I didn't like how mine were going. And I opened my heart up. And it just so happened at that time, somebody came on by and said, "Hey, do you ever think about God?" They met me on the beach. And I go, "A little bit." Now, I was a stockbroker. So I said, "Well, what do you do for a living?" And the guy goes, "Well, I'm a doctor." I go, "Okay, well, I'll go to your Bible study. If I don't like it, maybe you could be a client." Right? My motives weren't good. But God knows how to get to us, even when our motives aren't good. And he got to me, opened my eyes through studying the Word of God, and I had no idea someday I'd become a minister, a pastor of a church. Had no idea. But God has a plan for our lives if our treasure is put in the right place. Your treasure is the measure of your happiness. Your treasure is the measure of your joy. Your treasure is the measure of your love. You need to put those loves, those areas of security in the right places. Now, in this text, Jesus, of course, is talking about not storing up things here on earth, but he's not necessarily saying you can't be responsible. Should we store things up? Proverbs 21:20 says, "The wise store up choice food and wine and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down." They spend everything they got, right? It's okay. The Bible has a lot in it about being a responsible steward with what you're given, all right? Jesus isn't saying don't store up anything and wander through the streets owning nothing ever. Although, we'll talk about this a little later, ultimately God owns everything. Should you store things up? It's okay to put some time and energy into being a responsible person. We do need to have jobs. And I know the job market is tough for many of us. I've talked to quite a few people, young and old. What's interesting is I'm talking to some younger people and they're finding it easy if it fits sort of their skill set. I was talking to one young brother who is a video editor creator, and he's doing incredible. Others that are in their 40s and 50s, maybe their skill sets have changed. I want to just give you a little practical wisdom. You're going to have to pivot. You're going to have to go with the times. You're going to have to add skills. You're going to have to do what it takes to be responsible. But your treasure is not in how much you have on earth. That doesn't mean you can't be a responsible person. You ought to be. Amen? So that's just an extra little bit of encouragement for us to pivot if we need to work on our job situation. Now let's keep reading. There's a passage where Jesus, he talks about this idea of storing up and being greedy. It's a great parable. Let's read it. It says, then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. All right, that's heavy hitting, right? This weekend, had an opportunity to get away with my two sons, and we went out ATV riding for a couple days. And while I was there, I saw all the expensive equipment that people, I was borrowing people's, but I saw a lot of expensive stuff. And I spent some time with some other disciples and talking to them about, you know, what they're doing. They own businesses. These are guys from other parts of our LA family of churches. Really great guys. One of them running three businesses, another guy running one business that's very, very successful. They own, you know, a lot of equipment, big RVs and stuff. I was grateful to be their friend. But as I talked to them about their life, they both had back pain. If you guys have heard my back pain story, I was like, why do you have back pain? And they're like, I don't know. Well, I ended up evangelizing the back pain story from telling them my testimonial of overcoming back pain. But I think it had a lot to do with the fact that they have a lot of obligations and stress. They make a lot of money, but they have a lot of responsibility and pressure and financial issues. You know, they're supporting 40 other people in their companies, and they feel the weight. More money, more problems, and they had back pain. And I did give them my wisdom on how to help with that. If you have back pain, you can come see me. I got some wisdom on how to solve that. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And these guys know that, but it's easy to get confused and start putting a lot of our trust in our stuff. So Jesus tells a parable. He says, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Wow, this is a great parable, right? Hey, I'm doing great. I'll build bigger barns. And it's the story of, you know, you think if you attain your security from financial wealth, God says, your life will be demanded of you. And we do not know when that day will come. We simply do not know. And it makes me think a little bit about this famous story of the fisherman. I like this story. It's about an American investment banker. Reminded me a little bit of myself in my 20s. And he was at the pier of a small coastal Mexican village when a small boat with just one fisherman was docked by the pier. And inside the small boat, there were several large, big bluefin tunas. Very valuable, awesome fish to eat. Kirk and I went fishing for some bluefin last summer. Caught a few. It was a great time. Well, this guy had caught some great tuna in his boat, and the American complimented the fisherman on the quality of his fish and asked how long it took him to catch those fish. The fisherman replied, only a little while. The fisherman was content with what he'd caught. The American said, well, why didn't you stay out longer and catch more fish? The fisherman said, well, I had enough to support my family's needs. The American then asked, well, what do you do with the rest of your time each day if you just fish so short? The fisherman said, I sleep late. I fish a little. I play with my children. I take a siesta with my wife, Maria. I stroll into the village each evening where I sip wine and play guitar with my amigos. I have a full and busy life. The American scoffed. I am a Harvard MBA. I can help you out. You should spend more time fishing, and with the proceeds of those extra fish that you're so capable of catching, you could buy a bigger boat And with the proceeds from the bigger boat, you could buy several boats, and eventually you'd have a fleet of fishing boats. Instead of selling your catch to a middleman, you would sell directly to the processor, eventually opening up your own cannery. You would control the product, the processing, and the distribution. You would need to leave the small village here and move to Mexico City, and in time, LA, and probably New York City, where you will run an expanding business enterprise. But how long would it take? Oh, it would take about 15 to 20 years. But what would I do then? The American laughed. Oh, that's the best part. When the time is right, you would announce an IPO and sell your company to the public, and you'd become very rich. You'd have millions. And then the fisherman asked, well, then what? He said, then you would retire, move to a small coastal fishing village where you would sleep late, fish a little, play with your kids, take a siesta with your wife, Maria, and stroll to the village in the evening, sipping wine and playing guitar with your amigos. Don't we do that sometimes? We get it mixed up. Life, the measure of your life, is how you value the time you have right now. What is truly important doesn't mean you can't have a business and store up, but you don't want to waste your time. You don't want to climb the ladder of success, get to the top of the ladder and go, I climbed the wrong ladder. What was the point? Your priorities have to be people, have to be God, have to be spiritual things. Are you rich toward God? I want us to look deep inside and go, where today is our true treasure stored? Where is your time spent? Where do you really lay up extra treasures? How do you do it, right? How do we store up heavenly treasure? You know, you can't take everything with you. But what's amazing is that the scriptures do teach that you can lay up treasure in heaven, that God does see what we do, that there is something to look forward to. And God does, Paul said, hey, God has a reward for me in store. When he met his deathbed, he goes, I'm waiting the reward that God has for me, which is, yes, an eternal relationship, a lifelong relationship with him, but also with those that you love, with people, with relationship. Love gets stored up in heaven. How do we do it? Well, we had preached a couple weeks ago about having the right heart, the right motives with when you do even spiritual things. You guys made it to church today. Again, I always commend you. Good job. It's a good thing to do to come and worship God with a congregation, right? Welcome if you're here. It's a good thing to spend time listening to spiritual truths. Good job. We talked last week about how you just can't do those things so you look good. You got to do them because you love your Father in heaven and want to please him and want to be near him and want to get your fulfillment from your connection to him. And so he talks about giving, right, but not giving so people see it. He talks about fasting, but not fasting so people see it. He talks about praying, but not praying just so you look spiritual on the outside. But he does say in each of those passages that your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. So he'll reward you, I believe, both spiritually here, but there's a laying up of rewards even in heaven. So giving to the work of God, giving to the needy, it is how you lay up treasure in heaven. And do it so people don't see you do it, right? So I want to say, as a congregation, we, for 30 years, have sacrificed for world missions. Westside, you have been incredible. Every year I've been here, and every year I think that I've known this church has existed, you've hit your world missions goal. And you've been extremely sacrificial, both for local missions and worldwide missions. And I just want to say thank you. Great job, church. Amen. Great job. But we're not going to stop laying up treasure in heaven. We're going to continue to give to the mission fields in the Middle East. We've planted 15 churches. You have been a part of helping plant those churches. The church in Lebanon, which we've talked a lot about, has had the most fruitful years in the past 2 years they've ever had. They're growing more than they've ever had. They're working on becoming a self-supporting church. I want you to know that. We're weaning them off even our world missions. So when we give the world missions, it goes to advancing new plants, new church plants. But I want to call on you to not stop thinking about world missions, to not stop giving to world missions. And I know a lot of us didn't grow up with when those churches got planted, so we're not as emotionally connected to that mission field. And so I know as a staff, as a leadership group, we do want to help all of you, even the young people here, get a little taste of how important it is to care about evangelizing, not just West Side, but the whole world. I know this summer, Ryan, our women's campus leader, will be heading off to, I believe, Finland and helping with the outreach in that part of the world, which is the Nordics, where they are like 85% atheist cultures. But we have churches there we support. In the Middle East, I know a number of you have been to the Middle East. We want more of you to get a chance. Some of the unrest is calming down. You can visit Lebanon now, which I want to advise you. If you're a single brother or sister, if you want to take a trip to Lebanon, it could be life-changing for you. I want to advise you. They are so hospitable in our church in Lebanon. Please go visit them. All you talk to me, I'll help you set it up. You don't need any approval. Just talk to me. If you want to go visit them, they will host you, love you, and you'll get to evangelize in a Middle Eastern country for however long you're there, a week, a month, whatever you want to do. It would be worth it. But all of us, I want to urge you to please consider to keep giving to world missions. And if you've never given to world missions, please look in your heart and go, this is about storing up something eternally. It makes a difference. Amen. The other thing I want to bring up is I've been talking a lot about the LA Jubilee. You guys have heard me talk about that. We've shown the videos. Why are we doing the LA Jubilee? Right, we haven't done a all LA huge conference like this in like over 12 years. In the scriptures, you read about how they pilgrimage to Jerusalem as a whole worldwide nation, the Israelite nation. God commanded them to travel and feast and worship together and be together with brothers and sisters from every tribe of the Israelite nation. And I want to urge you guys this summer to be thinking, you need a spiritual pilgrimage. But I do know it costs money to do stuff like this. Registration costs $100, right? That's not too much. Staying overnight will cost more. Taking your time to be there. But I ask you to evaluate, where is your treasure? What do you put value in? You know, we're going to be staying right next to Disneyland. And Disneyland's like, I think 100. I haven't been in a while. It's like $150 a ticket or something crazy. And a lot of us, we like to have fun. We do. We put money aside for fun. All of us do. And that's okay. We need to have a happy life. But I want to put before you, is there anything more important than us gathering as a fellowship of disciples and worshiping? The campus will be there. They'll be right down the street at the campus ICMC. And I want the whole church, Westside, I want everyone to participate, to come, to travel. If you can't spend the night there at the Hilton in the hotel, you can drive in. Maybe you can get an Airbnb. Maybe you can crash with somebody else you know. But let's say, God, our heart is in the kingdom, not the world. And I want to be where your kingdom people are gathering together to worship. Amen. That's this summer. Please be praying and making plans and registering for the LA Jubilee. Let's keep going. In this text, we read, it says, Jesus goes on, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, in studying for this lesson, I began to figure out, well, what is he trying to say here? And it was very fascinating to understand what this really meant. And if you look at some of the writings, some ancient Israelite writings, some cultural background, what you realize is that in ancient Israel, the idea of having a good eye meant that you have wisdom, you look at life the right way, and you are in fact a generous person. So a person with a good eye is a generous person. A person with a bad eye, they're foolish. They have a bad lens through which they see the world, right? And it's like a stingy, greedy person tends to always be bitter and unhappy. When you're open-handed, you're more joyful. Some of the happiest people don't own a whole lot. They don't have a high income. I want you to think about children, how joyful children are. How much net worth do children have? Not a lot, right? They don't have, maybe they get born to a rich mom and dad or whatever, but they don't own anything right now. And they are very happy. A good eye means you're generous. A bad eye means you're greedy and stingy. And let us not be that kind of person. Will you give up your life for eternal things? You know, Jesus talked to the rich young ruler. Remember that parable? He came to him and said, Lord, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, obey the commandments. He goes, I have. He says, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have. Come follow me. And what happened to the rich young ruler? He was sad. He had put his heart into the things he had here instead of into eternal things. And I know a lot of us have been disciples a long time, and you've done actually a great job being responsible, and you become wealthy. And I know how easy it is to worry about money issues. God does want us to be responsible, but there's a heart check for all of us. What are you putting your energy into? Jesus had said, remember we read that verse, be watchful and careful of all kinds of greed. Greed for attention, greed for people's approval, greed for power, certainly greed financially. And then what is it that you put your energy, what do you allow to influence you and get your security from? Is it your political views? And so you get upset about all the competing views that exist? Is that throwing you off spiritually? I was talking to a great brother. He told me he's going to work on a lesson, but he said, we're all worried about Babylon. America is Babylon, biblically, if you know what that means. It's a lost empire in terms of what it does. We're worried about it. Yeah, it's messed up, but we're not here to make Babylon godly in a sense of the nation itself. We're interested in the souls of each individual and helping them be in the greater kingdom of God with eternal values. Amen? That's our goal. You know, if you're wanting to get rich, it says in the scriptures in 1 Timothy that you'll fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that can plunge you into ruin and destruction. When we get too consumed with this, with how our investments are doing, it can mess us up. And all of us fall. I mean, I'm getting up there. I'm trying to figure out how to retire someday. I'm thinking about it. But our treasure needs to be in heaven. Our security needs to be in our relationships. Our faith needs to be in something that cannot be shaken. Church, let's have the good eye. Let's be a generous people. And I think amongst us, we have a few of us that are actually quite wealthy. And I want to commend you. If God gave you that gift, but I wanted to get you thinking about, if God has allowed you to be in that situation, will you give it up completely to the work and kingdom of God? I've shared this before. The guy that owns Hobby Lobby is a billionaire, and he's the guy that invented the little Bible app, or he paid for it. I think it costs multiple millions for that, for all of us to have that little Bible app. He just donated it 100%. All those ads you see at the Super Bowl that say, you know, Jesus gets us, this guy pays for those ads. Those are like $1 million an ad he's putting on Super Bowl Sunday so that we can just hear that Jesus gets us. I have a dream that we start something in the Los Angeles family called a Los Angeles Legacy Fund, like a mission fund, where if you are wealthy or say you pass away, you give to this mission fund and your principal is never lost. Instead, we get our wise people to take the principal and whatever is generated income from that can be used to hire ministers, start benevolent projects, send missionaries out, and do outreach type projects so that if you actually end up doing well financially, you can give to that fund and the money stays for in perpetuity, right? That you actually have an eternal impact in some way and it produces something awesome. And some of you, I know I've talked to you about that. Let's do this. Let's let the resources of the world, our treasure is not on earth, it's in heaven. Let's live as though that's a reality. Amen? Jesus closes out and he says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. How many of us in here have a job? Almost all of us. How many of us here want a job? Probably some of us, right? Yeah, we need them. We need jobs. We need to work. We got to be productive. But we don't serve money. Money serves us. You guys with me? Money is a tool. It's something to be used for the work of God. And God owns all things. Disciples of Jesus lay their resources at the feet of God. That's money, that's time, that's talent. Now, last week we listened online to Hanley preaching. And it did break my heart as he reflected on how painful it was when he saw so few were willing to serve in our children's ministry. Now, we got them to do it. Amen. Children's ministry is going on. But it was painful to hear that that was so difficult. And I started thinking, why was that? And I think a lot of it has to do with that passage where Jesus says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And how much have we been forgiven? You know, I know for me, I've shared many times that my sin pile is really high, my pre-Christian days. And even as a Christian, I need forgiveness regularly, all the time. And when you come out of a dark world, out of a sinful world, out of a not knowing Jesus world, and you find there's forgiveness and hope and a mission, you're so grateful. You're like, I'll do anything. What do I got to do? I'll do anything. But when you've been around a long time, you get used to, yeah, I'm forgiven, I'm a Christian, I'm a good person. And you start forgetting how much you've been forgiven. And so your motivation to lay your life down and serve maybe the children is not so easy. Maybe you were raised in a family who taught you about Jesus your whole life. How many of us are raised in a family you were taught about Jesus since you were a kid? A lot, maybe 40, 50% of us. The one challenge that happens when that's a reality is you're so used to Jesus and you genuinely want to follow what is right and good, and you kind of think you're pretty good compared to all your friends in high school who don't know Jesus or whatever you're at, you know, stage of life you're in. And as a consequence, you forget how much you need him, even if you were raised in a family, because see, he judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, not just, oh, I went out and did all the big bad things that get on TV or right, whatever. He's judging the heart. We need him. Every one of us needs him. Every one of us is a broken vessel. And when we realize how much we're forgiven and how much he's done for us, we love much and then we give much. And Jesus himself, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus was in heaven. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The richest place you can be. Golden streets, it says. Now that's a metaphor, but it's like owning the wealth of the world, the king of the world, the most wealthy of all. And he came down, was born in a feeding trough for animals, in a poor family, and lived in a small town, never traveled more than 200 miles from where he was born. He died for the sins of mankind. He became poor so we could become rich. This morning, your treasure is the measure. Your treasure is the measure, and I pray that your treasure is in heaven and that the measure of your life is your love, your happiness, and your faith in him. Amen? Let's go to God in prayer as we take communion. Father, thank you so much for this morning to come and worship, to study, and to reflect on where we put our best treasures. Father, I pray that you will minister to each of us, that we'll reflect on Jesus who gave up his very self. May we as well give up ourselves and not serve temporal things, but eternal things. Thank you for his body given over for us and his blood shed to give us a new start every day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.